Take your Bible today and go with me into Luke's Gospel and the chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. I'm going to deal with the opening 14 verses. And I want us today to find lessons from an unfaithful manager. The Bible teaches, now stay with me, these are basic fundamental points. The Bible teaches that God is the owner of everything. That's a good place for an amen. And as a child of God, we are stewards of all that we possess because God has loaned those things to us and we manage them for Him. Do you get that? Let's try an amen there. I'm going to say it again. Since God owns everything, whatever is in my control or your control, God has lent that to you only for a while. And the reason we know it's only for a while, you don't find, to use an expression from years gone by, you don't find the Brinks truck following the hearse out to the cemetery. I've done a number of funerals where I thought things of some value were buried in the ground. I won't elaborate on what those are that I have actually seen. I've seen parents leave toys in the casket of a child. I've seen adults leave jewelry on a loved one. Folks, they're not going to need that. Where are they going? If there's in hell, they can't use it. And if they go to heaven, they're going to walk on purer stuff than we put in that box. So that's uncalled for. But I'll tell you one thing. We only manage for a season whatever God has put under our, what we think is control. And so we come to this text today, and there is this unusual parable of an unfaithful or unjust steward. A steward is a manager. So I would take it from that if there can be an unfaithful or unjust steward or manager, that could be Brother Wayne. It could be you. I'm not saying you're unfaithful or unjust. I'm not saying that I am, but that's at least possible. I would also think from that and deduce that if you can be an unfaithful manager, you might could be a faithful manager. And wouldn't we all like to do that if we claim the name of Christ? Well, we've got two or three that would like to do that. Anybody else in the house want to be a faithful manager? I thought you felt that way. I could hear you breathing. I knew you was taking that in. Somebody told me earlier today they were sleepy. I said, don't go to sleep now. Wait till I preach, man. That's time to do the sleeping. So as I read this text, I want to make one thing very plain. And if you don't get this, the whole story is going to blow you into never, never land. Our Lord is not telling us to do what the unfaithful steward did. He wants us to learn from what he did. And I'm going to give you the secret to the whole thing in verse 8. Just look down at verse 8 a moment. Jesus said, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Why would you commend anybody that's unjust or unfaithful? Because he had done wisely for the children of this world, and that's what he was, a child of the world, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So this guy who was unjust toward the things of God and toward the one who owned it was at least showing us something that we need to know, who are children not of this world, but we are children of God's kingdom. So what lessons are we to learn from this unjust steward? I'm going to read these 14 verses. Would you follow as I read aloud? Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward or manager. And the same was accused, the steward was, unto him, the rich man, that he, the steward, had wasted his goods. And so he, the rich man, called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account for your stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer manager or steward. Then the steward said within himself, if I use the South Georgia lingo, what in heaven's name am I going to do? Or he might have said, what in Sam Hill am I going to do? The text says, what shall I do? Here's why he asked the question. For my Lord, that's the rich man, has taken away from me the stewardship. And I can't dig, and theologians think he probably meant by that, I've got too old to dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I got too much pride to beg. So what am I going to do? I've lost my stewardship. I am resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He said, who's he talking about, Pastor? Well, he tells us. He called every one of his Lord's debtors, and he said to the first one, how much do you owe, my Lord? And he said, well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And so this unjust steward said to him, well, take your bill, and I want you to sit down and write 50. He gives him a 50% discount. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said, well, you take your bill, and you write out 80. Write out 80. I'm giving you a 20% discount. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser. Something about this old boy was wiser as a lost person than people who are the children of light, than our saved people. Now, he says in verse 9, and I say to you, make to yourselves, Jesus talking to us now, friends of the mammon of unjust righteousness. And y'all know what mammon of unjust righteousness is? He's talking about money. Why don't you make friends of your money that when you fail, they, speaking of the lost, might receive you into everlasting habitations? Why don't you use your money and see if you can do something to influence them when you are no longer here as a steward, and you'll be able to use your money now to try to get them to heaven? He that's faithful in that which is least, which is money, is faithful also in much, which is eternal matters. And he that is unjust in the least, that stuff that's small in this setting, it's money, is unjust also in much, which is eternal matters. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, that belongs to somebody else, which the unjust steward had not done, who's going to give you that which is your own? How do you think you're ever going to gain and be considered trustworthy? Well, he said, you need to know this. There's nobody anywhere that can serve two masters, verse 13, because he's going to hate one and love the other, or else he's going to hold to one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and money, nor can you serve God and anything else for that matter. And the Pharisees also, who were, what's that next word? Covetous. That's a key understanding to what we just read. That's their problem. So he says, now the Pharisees also, in addition to these we just read about, the Pharisees also who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, they mocked him, and they made fun of him. Now, what's the story? The story is we got a guy here who's a steward for a rich man, and he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And the rich man finds out and says, you're no longer going to get to be a steward. And he said, heaven help, what will I do when I no longer have access to what I have right now? I'm going to be put out. And so I need to try to do something when I no longer have this stewardship. There may be some people who would take me in and be good to me because I'm going to lose what I've got access to right now, because rich man's not going to be the one to bless me and let me be the steward over his stuff any longer. So he takes the debtors and he thinks, if I give him a 50% discount, he's going to appreciate that. So later on, when I don't have this stewardship, he'll be good to me and let me have something. He finds the person who he owes oil and he said, I'm going to give him a discount. And later on, when I'm not here, he'll remember how good I was to him to give him that kind of discount, unexpected, and he'll help me out. He's doing something for later on when he is going to be put out of the stewardship. And Jesus said, you know what? He was very unjust, and I wouldn't want you to do what he did, but he was smarter in the things of the world than you people who say you're children of light are as children of God. So now what do we learn as lessons from this? That's the story, by the way. Number one, if I were you, I'd write this down. First of all, the end of your stewardship is coming. When Truett Cathy died, and I'm assuming this, because when he died and his estate was divided, Forbes magazine says that his three children are worth $5 billion each. Founder of Chick-fil-A, godly man, did more to help in the name of Christ than any other person I guess I've ever known personally. So I'm going to assume from that he was worth more than $15 billion, and when he drew his last breath, he's broke. His stewardship is over. And folks, there's coming a day you're not going to have anything. You will have drawn your last breath. Don't ever say he died a millionaire. You can say he was a millionaire up till he died. He was like the rest of us, dead and possessed nothing. That is, unless he was smart as a child of light and used that to send something ahead. He couldn't take one thing with him. And the dumbest thing that ever happened in the life of a child of God is to think you can be a child of God and be blessed of God and you rob God every time you go to the house of God. Did you know this pastor? This pastor would be bombarded this afternoon if it was learned, God forbid, that one of our deacons or one of our elders went into a store earlier and robbed somebody, pulled a pistol, had some type of face covering, and it was identified by investigators through fingerprints this afternoon that it was one of your elders or one of your deacons, and my phone would be bombarded how shameful this is, how awful this is. Pastor, what are you going to do about it? We can't have a leader that robs people like our deacon or elder has robbed people. And you'd be right. But the far more shameful thing is that you sit in the house of God, many of you do, Sunday after Sunday, and you have robbed the very one who put a heart beating in your chest and who has given you everything that you currently have control over. That's, you know what we call somebody that steals? A thief. And we wouldn't want a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or a staff member that was a thief, would we? Well, I'd rather have an elder or deacon or staff member that robbed the stores to have one that robbed God. You talk about bite the hand that feeds you. You absolutely are biting the person who all he's got to do is take his foot and put over on your oxygen and it's over and you're out of here and you're no longer a steward of diddly. So your stewardship's going to end. Now you can talk about who you're going to leave this. I've got kids, I've got grandkids, I've got this, I've got that. I got news for you. If they decide to declare war, we will divvy up your millions or your hundreds to a group of attorneys, because folks, you can prosecute and sue a ham sandwich. It doesn't guarantee, well, my kids would never do that. A blue million other families said the same thing. Go talk to any attorney anywhere and ask them what are most of the family fusses over. It's land and money. And the thing that's amazing about that is that none of that land and none of that money belong to anybody or belongs to anybody but God. And it is a sacred trust of stewardship while you're here, and your stewardship is going to end. Number two, Did you notice in verse 2, the last phrase, "For thou mayest be no longer steward"? He makes the statement in what we read. He called him in and said to him, "How is it that I hear this of thee?" And so what he's done is that he's been called to give an account for his stewardship. Folks, my stewardship and yours is not only going to end, we're all going to be called to give an account for our stewardship. The Word of God states this in 2 Corinthians, "For we must all," A-L-L, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done, whether it be good or bad." You can tell your wife you've done this. You can tell your husband you've done this. You can tell your pastor you've done this. You can tell your CPA you've done this. But God keeps the real books, and he's never made an error. Never. And so you're going to be called to give an account. Every time I've ever preached a message that had to do with any type of stewardship or giving, it's kind of interesting. There'll be people come to me private and say, "Pastor, I need to tell you something." And I say, "You don't have to now." "Yeah, I want to tell you. Man, I've not been tithing. I ain't been getting by. And I tell you, things have been tough. And I realize I'm robbing God. I don't know why I did that." I can tell you why you did it and why I wanted to do it and why I would do it if I thought I'd get by with it. I'm selfish. There are times I'd rather serve me as to serve God. And that's the way you are. But he ended the text, as we'll get to, "No man can serve two masters." You can't serve yourself and serve God. So you're going to be called to give an account for your stewardship. Third thing, the unfaithful manager, Jesus said, acted wise according to this world. But you know where he acted unwise? Regarding eternity. Very wise in this world. I noticed a moment ago when we were singing "God of Grace and God of Glory," one of the lyrics said something to the effect of, "Rich in this world's goods, but poor of soul." That's where we are. We're rich in this world's goods. Most of us in this room have more right now than we ever thought we'd have when we started out. Most of us didn't have a cup, and I'm trying to be gracious. I grew up where you'd call that a pot. Most of us didn't have hope for a pot. And God has blessed us. Man, I went to the closet this morning and I had a choice of ties. Had a choice of boots. I had a choice of shirts. I had a choice of what I wanted to eat last night. My refrigerator, my dad used to say, needs a door on this side and one on that side because everything I want is in the back. Well, folks, if it wasn't full, it wouldn't need one on the back side. We're blessed. And we're going to be called into account because what I'm spending and what I'm investing and what I'm doing with somebody else's belongings. The Bible and the parable called him the rich man. You and I know there's one owner, and the text of Scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and obviously the wealth in every mine. Now, what am I going to have when my stewardship is up? God said, "Okay, Wayne, you've run your race. In about 15 minutes, you're going to draw your last breath. What am I going to have when my stewardship is up?" If I had the wherewithal to leave my children and my grandbaby $1 million apiece, what am I going to really have? I can't count that as having anything. I'm really going to have for eternity whatever I invested and was obedient with and sent ahead. Now, I'll have every penny of that. That's our true wealth. I heard Papa Sam make the statement one time, if you will take in your mind and heart the things you think you own, do away with what thieves could steal, what time and rust will deteriorate. Do away with what fire could burn up, whatever remains, that's how rich you really are. And so we find that the unfaithful manager, he was wise in his world, but he didn't know diddly about the world to come. And that's the whole thing for the people of God. What, is it wrong to be wise in this world? Not at all. We may need to be wiser than we are. But you never want to be wise in this world as though this world is all there is. Folks, there's a world coming that so exceeds this world, it's not even comparable. And so Mark in his gospel said something that you're very familiar with when he said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I would hate to think that I lived this life and did not invest in eternal things. Must I go, the hymn writer said, and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one thing with which to greet him must I empty-handed go? Not a soul, not an investment. Lord, I tried to build up your kingdom. I spent my time. I spent, Lord, the resources you put in my hands. I did something, Lord, trying to build so there's a greater work of your kingdom on earth when I left than when I got there. Number four. He obviously meant from what he said in verse 9, make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Meaning, why don't you take the money you have and make friends with it so that when ye fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. Why don't you do something with your friends that will cause you and they both to be able to go to heaven when your stewardship is over? We're going to be shocked one of these days at a judgment seat when the little 5 and 10 and 15 and 25 cents and dollars that the children gave to a mission offering amounted to so much while we were trying to build a kingdom down here that's going to pass away. Folks, my kingdom is going to pass away. The kingdom of Wayne Robertson will not only pass away, but once his children are gone, nobody will ever remember I was here. So why am I going to spend my life on something that's going to pass away? Number five, he makes a statement in verses 10 through 12 that your level of faithfulness in what's least, that's your money, reveals your level of faithfulness in much, meaning eternal matters, because here's what he said it. He that's faithful, verse 10, well, what's least? If he's faithful in the least, meaning stuff like money, folks, that's the easiest thing to be faithful with. He's faithful in much. But if he is unjust and can't be trusted with something as small as money, then he's not faithful in eternal things. He just got through saying that if I'm willing to rob God of what belongs to him, there ain't a prayer's chance that I'm faithful in eternal things. Not a prayer's chance. Now, Jesus said that. I didn't say that. There it is right there. And so if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, why do you think anybody's going to commit to your trust true riches? You're not going to get anything true riches. God said, no, I'd love to, but I can't trust that guy, that gal. They rob me all the time. No, I can't do that. Number six, and there's not but seven of these, so hang on. In verse 13, look at it. When he said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will, what's the word, H-A-T-E, say it with me, hate the one, and L-O-V-E, say it with me, love the other, or he's going to hold to one and despise the other. Here's what he's saying. Your lack of faithfulness in money is not about the money. It's about your love for the master. If you loved him, this would not be an issue. You say, Pastor, don't stand there this morning. You'll offend me if you tell me I don't love God. I think you do love God. But you know what is very easy? If we could somehow pull the onion layer back and get the pride back there where you can expose it. Lord, I love you, but there's just a lot of times I don't love you good as I love me. Many a spouse figured that out from their mate, didn't he? I didn't think he would do that. I didn't think she would do that. But they loved something else more than they loved their mate. And God says, this thing about serving two things, it ain't got nothing to do with the money. You love one more than you do the other. And the whole principle is your faithfulness or lack thereof with the money is all about whether or not you love your master. Now, verse 14, and we'll be through. So here's the Pharisees. Everybody in the room now remember who Pharisees are? They are the ultra-conservative, right-wing, religious people that believe in dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, and they're more spiritual than all of us. You follow me? They think. So the Pharisees also, who were covetous, I pause right there. You can be a Pharisee, more religious than anybody, want to dot your I's and cross your T's, and the truth of the matter is you can have a covetous heart. Don't ever think that, you know, I've been moral my whole life. I have never stepped out on my husband, my wife. I'm just a better dude than the average church-going person. Don't ever think it, because Jesus proved that some of the most wicked people that ever lived were morally good. They just didn't have a heart for him. They, in that regard, were the most wicked. And in this case, they're covetous. Now, when they heard these things, they derided. That means they mocked. That means they made fun of Jesus, because they heard what he said, and in essence, they thought, though it's not expressed, he really thinks that serving God and doing these other things is the most important, and that we could possibly be covetous. And when they heard him, they just mocked him. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever mocked Jesus? Now, think about that a moment. Have you ever mocked him? Have you ever derided him? Have you ever made fun of him? Well, what verse 14 in essence says is the Pharisees had failed to do one thing. They did not surrender to Jesus as their full-time Lord. They could carry out ceremony better than the rest of us. They knew religion. But they didn't know enough about a relationship to be in love with the Lord at all, who, by the way, even in Judaism, pointed to a coming Messiah. So here, you can ridicule him, or you can respect him, but you can't do both. And in context of this passage, when you're not faithful with your money, you are the ultimate one ridiculing the Lord, because you are saying by that, I'm religious, but I'm not going to trust God with that. You might even be so bold to say, that's mine, preacher. Well, if you would visit Job, you might find God would ask you the question, hey, what I've entrusted you, could I ask you a brief question, please, sir, please, ma'am? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What did you create out of nothing? God created all there is out of nothing. There's a theologian, I've traveled to Washington 20 years or more ago to be a part of a gathering there of Southern Baptist preachers. One of our guests was a theologian who's now gone to heaven named Carl Henry. Here's a statement he made from a generation ago. He said, you can have both God and money, but you can't serve both God and money. You can have them both, but you can't serve them both. He said, Pastor, you just need to leave the impression money's wicked. Money is not wicked. Let me go on record. There's nothing wrong with money. It becomes wrong when you will serve your dollar at the expense of serving Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that you're to love people and use money. In this society, many a person lives by the philosophy, let's use God. And let's don't love God and use money. Let's use God and let's love money. And that leads to destruction. Lessons from an unfaithful steward. I'm going to conclude with these questions. Do we want to be like the unfaithful steward? No. Do we want to learn a lesson when Jesus said, I wish you folks, as my followers, would be as wise about eternal matters of my kingdom as he is about a worldly kingdom that's passing away? Now, you'll not have to answer this question to me today, but I want you to look right at me and let me ask you this question. Don't raise your hand. Don't grunt out loud. Don't do anything except answer in your heart. Are you truly a tither? Do you really believe that God owns everything that's under your control? If you believe God owns everything under your control, there's some hope for you. If you really think it's yours and not God's, there's no hope for you. That's pride and arrogance at its highest. That's Pharisee. Today, if you are a tither and you understand that when you pray about something, I've got to pray about what am I going to do? Because after all, this is not mine I'm trying to give. This is God's. Lord, would it please you? How would you feel if your pastor made a very nice gift to this church? Let's say to the building fund, but you found out I owed people in town tax money and all. Didn't pay my property taxes. How would you feel about that? You'd say, well, Pastor, that's not being a good manager. And it wouldn't be. So, if you are not giving God what God wants from you, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go on and one of these days your stewardship in? Because he said, nobody's going to give you true riches if you can't be trusted with that. I want you to have true riches, which, by the way, won't always show up in your wallet. True riches, many times, are the intangibles. Let me ask you a question. We're just here together. Nobody listening to us. We're just going to be private for a moment. Have you got a sweet family? I mean, now don't answer out loud, but do you have a sweet family? Do you enjoy your marriage? Do you love your children? Could you just squeeze your grandbabies till they just scream you love them so much? Well, what's that worth? You mean to tell me there's something more precious? Folks, not only should the Lord be more precious to us than our materialism, there ought to be 1,000 things in our life more precious than what we possess by way of tangible values. We all have two possible responses. Lord, I've done right and I thank you that you've let me do right. Or, Lord, I hadn't done right. And I'm sorry. I've created something I didn't mean to do. Forgive me. And let me start right now doing what I need to do. I gave an illustration here a few weeks ago in a message. And I heard somebody, as I believe it was on the, I sometimes pick up James Dobson late in the afternoon on the radio. And the person was talking about trusting God and almost gave exactly the same illustration Joyce Croft said her husband told somebody when they said he was leaving town going on vacation, said I didn't tithe while I was here, but I'll tithe when I get back. Will that be all right? And he said, well, maybe all right for you, but you couldn't pay me to leave town owing God. What if I die and I don't get back? You think I want to die owing God something? Folks, you know what you call that? Conscientiousness about your commitment to God. Folks, frankly, if you don't mind me saying so, it ain't got beans to do with the church. I want to be caught up with God when he calls me home. And I don't know when my stewardship's going to end, but I want to have been faithful whenever he says, Wayne, your race is finished, your stewardship is over. Come home and come home now. I want to be caught up. Are you caught up? Precious Father in heaven, I just have a sneaking suspicion with people across this land who call themselves God's people that there may be a bunch of us that need to catch up. Lord, it's a matter of loving you. It's a matter of obeying you. And you, Lord, gave us the story of an unjust manager, an unjust steward, to teach us that if he knew how to finagle around to help himself, when the stewardship was gone, what in the world are we going to do right now so that we will have helped ourselves when this earthly stewardship is gone and we stand before you? Lord, I pray that we will lay up treasures in heaven where moths cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. I pray you'll bless this people. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will shine the glorious light of truth in each of our hearts, starting with mine. And help me, O God, to practice what I learned from your word regarding the issue of your lordship. May you truly not just be my Lord in talk, but may you be my Lord in practice of all that you entrust to me. I pray today, O God, that maybe you'd take this message and save somebody that's lost, because the greatest possession is the soul that you've put within us. May we want you to forgive us and save us so that our souls will go to heaven. May you have, Lord, your way in each of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David Lee.